Whakato, ko koutou te mana o te whenua, mēnā kāreo i te mōhio, mēnā ko taumai e te hio ngā tangata whenua, engari, e te iwi, ko kaitahu e mihi ana ki o koutou. Ko taumai tātou ki te whakanui a te ingoa tō tātou kaihanga, and koe rā te kaupapa o tō tātou rā, te kaupapa o te whenua. Ko wai au, e tuaki nei, ko Aaron tōku ingoa, I mārena te uri o ngā timahanga, ko teata tōna ingoa, ka putaki wā, waho a maua, tamariki, tākiri ko teata, Hawaiki, and te aio. Kia ora. I grew up in Palmerston North, the only one of two landlocked cities in New Zealand, beautiful place, known for its high-rise buildings and profound architecture, and I moved to Hamilton about 13 or 14 years ago to plant a church, which is called Te Rautini. I love Hamilton deeply. It's where God's called me to be, and if you don't like it, that's your problem. It's a beautiful city here you have in Christchurch, so well done.
Well done.
My children are beautiful. We have three children, a four-year-old, a two-year-old, and a nine-month-year-old, which means that we collectively hate sleep. And we have decided to continually put ourselves under the pressure of following the way of Jesus as our tired demons fight through to make us the worst version of ourselves at all times. But we are gradually working that out. Is there anyone here that's 13 or 14? No, anyone that's young-ish? Yeah, that's you? Okay, well, this is for you. It's a chocolate, so well done. It's actually the person behind you, but well done. Yeah, cool. We're teaching generosity here as well, so well done. So I come from a church called Te Rautini, which means many feathers of a korowai. And one of the reasons that I'm here speaking about this land-centric, what does it mean to be connected to this journey, is not because we are the masters, it's because we've endeavored to make more mistakes than anyone else and not stop. That's why. And so it's a privilege to be here. I anticipate that some of you will hate this, but my intent is not to offend anyone. However, offense seems to come at different points in time in this conversation as well, and I'm quite comfortable with that because I go home to people that love me. If you have any complaints, feel free to email me at philstedman@rickerton.church, and I will be prompt to email you back. This is a low-risk environment for you guys, and that if you hate this, I'm not going to be here next week. Right, so just get over it and go home and have a yum lunch, okay? All right, cool. We're going to start and we're going to kick in. But I mean that in honesty. The conversation that we're about to have is a challenging one at times, and all of us are on different various levels of our journey with understanding culture and history and race and what does it mean to be followers of Jesus with all of that stuff. But the good thing about a Sunday morning is that the task of a Sunday morning is not to get everyone to agree with the preacher, right? We're engaging an ancient tradition that's partly telling story, partly provoking ideas, asking questions about what it means to follow Jesus together. So if you walk out of this session and you're like, I don't know if I agree with that, I'm fine with that. That's totally okay. My desire is that you would understand that I'm actually incredibly correct. But, you know, if you don't understand that, that's fine. Cool? Just joking. Or am I? So one of the formative events that happened for me in the conversation around understanding culture and land was I spent a year as an 18-year-old in Burundi, in a community there, and working in an orphanage over there, a country that I know you guys have a bit to do with. And I was 18 and about 25 kgs lighter, and I had sleep then. That was amazing. I can't even remember what that feels like. But one of the things I was most excited about as a creative young kid was about the worship experience. So I'm heading to this church, it's about 6,000 people, and it's a monster. I think there are about 10,000 now. It's massive space. And it's 40 degrees, and I'm wearing the appropriate African attire for a Sunday morning of suit and pants, and I am melting my way through every layer of it. But I was really excited about the worship. I heard Burundi is famous for its drums, and awesome. I'm assuming that I'm going to have an experience like that. So I prepared myself with anticipation, and we get there, and they start singing, and I have this moment where I go, I know this song. It's Shout to the Flippin' Lord, an Australian song. Of all songs, I've come thousands of miles across the other side of the world to hear an Australian song translated into their language. And you know what the bizarrest thing that happened was, and I have nothing wrong against the song, okay? I'm not like, I hate that song, Australian. But I went there to hear African music, and I ended up with this version of something that was so bizarre. People started to, you know, do the side-to-side shuffle like they did at the middle class really white church that I grew up in, and have some semi-in-time claps, and it was just an experience of an experience. And then what happened is the worship leader finished that mess, and he went and sang, Na numwe yo sanawe, na numwe yo sanawe, na numwe yo sana yesu. People are like running up and down the aisles, like shouting and screaming, and clothes are off, and booties are shaking, and there's like this amazing experience of what happens when people engage with their own indigeneity, with the sound of the land, with the sound of the where they were. When they were true to their location, they were set free. And when they imitated, they were just this, what is going on right now? Lord, am I back in Palmerston North at Christian Community Church right now? This is the most bizarre experience ever. But I came out of that with some questions. Why are people in suits? It's 40 flipping degrees. Why are they not singing their own songs and predominantly singing translations? Why is the pastor acting American? Why has the message of Jesus come with extra cultural mess that has suffocated instead of entered into culture in a way that has brought liberty? Those are my 18-year-old questions, and they continue to live in me today. Although I have a few more answers about that now. I want you to know that before I start, I am a follower of Jesus. I do like his church. I wouldn't be a pastor if I thought that she was just the worst thing in the world. I do endeavor to follow Jesus, and most of the time I think I do all right at that. I have my good days and bad days, I'm sure, like everyone else. But I love Jesus, and I'm committed to his way. I'm committed to a vision of, like as Revelation points out, every tribe and every tongue. And I'm committed to that, which is why what we're about to talk about next is deeply important. However, I am also committed to a belief that a church that won't face the ugly truth of history and a present and past story of colonization, racism, white supremacy, and all the rest will miss out on the true peace of God that awaits an honest and vulnerable people who understand that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, not just things to be placed on the wall to feel good about ourselves. He is not asking for virtue signaling for his church, he is asking for embodiment. And Jesus has a way, and that way is rooted in truth in order to bring about life. And the church that chooses ignorance and avoidance and rejects the way chooses a false peace, which is also a choice to surrender any kind of prophetic voice at all, resigning itself to become an institution devoid of the transformative power of God's Spirit. In Portland, America, where I've just been, people smoke weed heavily. Like, I play rugby league. And so I'm fairly used to that Saturday morning scent. But boy, everywhere, weed was everywhere. And John Mark Comer calls the infatuation with smoking weed an infatuation with false peace and avoidance of reality. But our spirituality was never about avoidance, was it? It's always been about spiritual realism, about a real God with real people, real brokenness, leading people to be with real Jesus in order to become like him, be with him, do what he did in the world, and this is the kingdom of God always breaking in. And so the question is, are we addicted to the drug of avoidance and ignorance in order to preserve some kind of false peace, in order to not know it all, therefore alleviating ourselves of any kind of responsibility, proclaiming the way of Jesus without actually any allegiance to the way? Well, you'll probably know by the end of this whether that's true or not. But I want to say this, stay in the discomfort. It's where God does his best work. My prayer is that if any of what I'm about to say isn't of God, that it would dissipate from your memory. But my prayer is that if what I'm about to say is of God, that you would be so annoyed for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks about the provocative spirit of God leading you to life. Kapai? My intent is not to offend you, but I'm willing to risk that because I love you. Kapai? I mean that earnestly. I'm not here to criticize. I am sharing a story that I, too, am part of. And I believe there's life at the other end of honest storytelling. Just if you need to know, there's a couple of exits. There's this one out here, out the back. If you're desperate, that just dive through the window. I won't be offended now. Afterwards, I will. In 2009, about seven of us moved to Hamilton to start a church, and we had all these grandiose plans, and basically all those plans got interrupted by God. He doesn't understand that we know what we're doing, right? Sometimes I tell God, like, mate, I had a real good thing going, and if you just get in line, then your kingdom would come. We've had a really tricky relationship, us two. So here's the truth, is that God has worked really hard to establish his kingdom. And we have worked really hard to establish ours. And the gospel is about his kingdom violating our own. And if we don't make friends with discomfort and that awkward tension of the death to our ways, we end up with a version of Christianity that's just odd and not actually bringing life at all. So we had this interrupted church plant plan basically because I moved into a poor area of town. And I pulled a family out of their home in the first week that were getting abused by the father. So I went over in the middle of the night, all that was going on, and I just knocked on the door. I said, hey, do you guys want to come to my house? They came over, they stayed the night, we had a barbecue the next day, and our church began. They were not the plans. Our house many times got robbed and all sorts of things. But I began to ask these certain questions of like, so all of the young people that were in our community, well, they were all Māori. And I began to ask these questions of like, these kids are at the very bottom of society, but they come from a deep tradition of dignity and beauty and respect and all of these things. What's happened? And more importantly, what did we do to make that happen? You know, one of my friends, he says, we either believe that there's systemic problems in society or we believe in Darwin, that he's made certain versions of humanity and their races superior. Well, that's awkward. Isn't it? And the gospel comes to interrupt those systems and enter in. Now, so we start this church and it's all going well. You know, we only got robbed a few times. The incoming presence of God, meeting kids, is beautiful and powerful. And then I go to the Bay of Islands and I listen to a dream of my dear friends, Jay and Erin Aruko, where they talked about this dream where in her dream she saw a chicken that was a giant chicken, six stories high. And in the dream she heard the word huia. Now, the huia was the most precious bird to Māori. Its feathers were only adorned by chiefs, and it became extinct through colonization when it became a fashion accessory in London. The chicken, the interpretation of the dream was this. The chicken represents all that is imported, right? And there's nothing wrong with that which is imported, but it was never meant to be six stories high, okay? The huia, the most precious bird to Māori, that which reflects indigeneity, extinct. And so the prayer came, huia, come home. Let that which is indigenous rise again. And as a 21-year-old, I sat there and I went, my whole life will be about this. I knew in my spirit, my whole life will be about helping every tribe and every tongue take off their suit, refine their music, refine their sound, so that they know that to be a follower of Jesus isn't to be a European, isn't to be an American, isn't to be something else. It is to be land-centric, deeply connected to history, theologically sound people who are following Jesus out of the color and the ethnicity of their identity, not in avoidance of it. Again, exits. So we began to learn history. That was one of the first things we did. I heard the dream and I went, what do I do? We figure out, what has God been saying and doing long before us? It's a hugely important part of that narrative, right? The church, we exist to swim in the stream, the existing stream of what God's been doing for generations. We don't gather here because this generation decided that meeting together and worshiping and listening to word was a good idea. We gather here because of thousands of years of tradition that deemed that it would be healthy and right for us to do so. Yeah? And so in the same way, we went, God, what have you been saying? What have you been doing? And as we began to do that, our minds and our hearts began to grow bigger and bigger, and we began to feel a growing resistance and a dissatisfaction in our spirit towards the gospel we were receiving that was so desperate to imitate the USA, Australia, England, and not to say anything wrong about those spaces and places, because beautiful things have come out of those nations, but to suggest more primarily that in the process of imitating all of them, we sacrificed our right to have a voice. And so we began to re-engage with the old prophetic spirit and stories that so wonderfully live in Aotearoa, New Zealand, to find our own voice and to know our own story. By the way, this person that's speaking here, his story, I'm 55% Scottish, which is probably where my brashness comes from, I think. I would wear a kilt, but it's heaps colder down here than I realized it would be, so... And I haven't been to the gym enough recently, so my legs wouldn't bless anyone. So what did we learn? A couple of distinct things. We learned about Toiroa Ikariki, a prophet from Mahia in the East Coast. Does anyone know where the East Coast is? Cool, I'm just checking. It's because, you know, South Island. One time I came down here and actually my dad was talking to someone and he said, they asked him, what are you doing for the summer holidays? And he said, oh, I'm going off to a place called Ohope in the North Island. And they said to him, there is nothing in the North Island that is good to look at. And he said, come out in Jesus' name. So Toiroa Ikariki, he prophesied this, that ko te ingoa tawhito tama I roro kutia. There is an old name about a god whose son was killed, and the story is coming into this land. And he's a good god, however, the people will remain oppressed, right? And that's definitely turned out to be true. The gospel and then oppression. He weaved pants out of flax. He'd never seen pants before. He weaved hats. He got a mussel shell and definitely ate the mussel. Filled it with soil, got little sticks out of the flame, blew them out, put them in to imitate steamships. He talked about people that would have lighter skin. I can't remember if they were talking like ghosts or something. I think that was the... But he talked about this. He was seeing this reality. Now, New Zealand is deeply prophetic. Deeply prophetic. Stories about God speaking all the time. And this is the truth. The colonial world has treated the gospel of Jesus like a gift that you give someone. But the biblical world says that I am made in the image of God. Therefore, our task is not to introduce someone to a God that is foreign. Our task is to love people in such a way that they become connected to their designer. Right? The indigenous world says God is with you. The colonial world says God is with me. So, out of Toiroa, then we had Te Kōti, who was like, he brought about the Ringatū faith, which is deeply steeped in Old Testament thinking and prayer, and he was amazing. So he would prophesy using Hebrew words that he had translated based on his engagement with angels, visions, and dreams. No resources in all of his translations were accurate. Boom. He prophesied that New Zealand would be like Beulah, which is a reference to New Zealand would be the beloved. It's a story in scripture. Then we had Samuel Marsden preach the first message in 1814 after his relationship with Ruatara. And he preaches, and it's arguable as to whether it was translated or not. There's a whole lot of inconsistencies with how that story is told. But the people of Ngāpuhi, they respond with Te Hariā Ngāpuhi, which is the joy of Ngāpuhi. It's a sort of a prophetic, prepared stance, which was kind of suggesting we're going to make room for this message. And then revival broke out in the land in the shape of two people in 20 years deciding that Jesus was a good idea. One of them because she was married to a missionary, and then she got divorced and left the faith. So the spread of the gospel was more like a... They were really excited, and then nothing happened until... A man called Taumata Akura, who was a slave from the East Coast, who was in Ngāpuhi, became convinced about this gospel, the story of Jesus, through the work of Henry and William Williams. And they negotiated his release from Ngāpuhi, which in itself was a miracle. The release happened, he ends up back in Ngāpuhi, and then the gospel begins to spread like wildfire. And, you know, statistics vary from like 50 to 75% of the population following Jesus. Now, it's important to note that there's another perspective to that, which isn't just that the Spirit of God breathed and all these Māori began to follow. There's another perspective, which was that disease from the English had began to invade Māori in such a way that their own practices and prayers weren't working to get rid of the medicine. And so there was some belief that the reason why lots of people entered into faith was because of going, oh, we need the God that can heal. We need the Pākehā God who can heal the Pākehā diseases, basically. So it's important to hear both of those things, because as the church, we like to romanticize one vision and one version, but we need to hear both, eh? Now, my belief is that it was the Spirit of God, but I think both are true to a certain level. Then we had people like Wiramu Tamihana, who established a community called Peria, which is a reference to Berea, which is in Acts, where they talked about a people that were set apart to study Scripture all day long. And they set apart this community that had rejected all the ways of the English because they decided in their own words that the ways of the English weren't working for the English, so why would they hold on to them? So they held on to the ways of the Torah, and they established some principles and ways of being alongside that of the Māori worldview of things. And missionaries that came and visited said it was amongst the most beautiful and Christ-centered community they had ever seen in the world. Now, they had built a church building for about 1,000 people to be there. It's a really significant move of God. Wiramu Tamihana, by the way, in my opinion, is the father of the church in Aotearoa. He's the true embodiment of what it means to build community, act out justice, fight for the right things. He was a beautiful, beautiful man. So, where did it go wrong? And where did the church go from being... Actually, I'm going to skip that part. So where did it go wrong? We want to talk about Te Tiriti o Waitangi, which is what Māori signed, not Treaty of Waitangi. Te Tiriti is what they signed. And basically, Henry Williams and William Williams, they were blown off course down in Wellington. They ended up in the South Island, and they end up in the South Island and go, flip. The New Zealand company has literally confiscated and sold all of the land here. This is not what was supposed to happen. So they go back into the North Island, and they walk from Wellington all the way through to Tauranga, telling Māori chiefs, you need to know, land is being confiscated. This is terrible news. Like, let's figure out what to do. So the Crown asked them to draft up this treaty idea, which was rooted in the, who are the guys that got the Clapham sect, which has some beautiful things in itself, but they even had their own challenges in there. So they endeavoured to do it in a different way. So they draft the treaty, and one of the chiefs, Honeheke, he said, it is not for us to decide whether to sign this or not, it is for our fathers, referencing the missionaries. And so they said, sign it. So they signed it. Now, the problem is that the New Zealand government needed money. And so dear old Governor Gray, who had done a marvellous job in Australia by instituting the policy that takes Aboriginal children away from their parents in order to kill the native inside of them and colonize them into Christianity. So that was his masterpiece. And we thought, wow, he's done such a great job of liberating that place. Let's bring him here. So they did. And they brought him here. And his plan was, we need in order to have money, we need land. So they developed the policy, which basically went like this. If anyone attacks the crown, we can take their land. So what do? They went to war. So that Māori had no choice but to fight back. So they confiscated so much land that actually even now there's 4% of the land that Māori once owned. Now they own 4%. And so they took land brutally over and over again. They violated all of the things that they said they would never do. And much of this, and again, from a Māori imagination, aren't these people supposed to be following this Jesus that we've heard so much about? What the heck is going on here? Missionaries were kind of in a rock and a hard place where the settlers were arriving en masse and they were going, who do we serve? And they chose Pākehā to serve and as a whole. It was mission interrupted. They went, oh, well, we're going to serve our own people. And Māori were abandoned, essentially. And so the wars happened, and then we have this space like Rangiawhia and Waikato, which was known as the food basket of New Zealand that fed most of New Zealand. And they marched on Rangiawhia, a space with old men and old women and young children, and they fired upon them. They killed grandparents and grandmothers and grandfathers, and they shot at children, and they burned people alive in a church. And a missionary rode behind them as they entered into it, given the plans. And the church's response to something like that has been, move on. The old has gone, the new has come. I love it when we read scripture out of context to make a point, right? The old has gone, the new has come, leaving people heartbroken about a story that still has broken hearts and minds. Been told to move on. I'm thankful Jesus didn't move on. Adam and Eve stuffed up thousands of years later. He made it right, because that was what the kingdom of God invites us to. Reconciliation and restitution, making broken things whole. Right? That's the invitation. And so we go, oh, we need to move on. But if that's the case, then we need to move on from all things, right? How do we decide what to hold on to? Well, we just move on. It's all in the future. Everything's ahead of us. Well, then let's not read the Bible if that's the case. Right? So we pick and choose parts of our history to honor and parts of it to forget. And the gospel is inviting us to hold it all. The story of the Bible and the story of Israel is not a story of a group of people who went from victory to victory. It's a story of people who were rubbish heaps of the time. But that's part of the divinity, the story of God's entrance and his presence in the midst of broken people is telling the story that is broken. So what's the importance of land? Because people often have this kind of weird concept that it doesn't really matter and the world's going to burn anyway at the end, which is profoundly bad theology. But Walter Brueggemann, he says, land is a central, if not the central theme of biblical faith. Biblical faith is a pursuit of historical belonging that includes a sense of destiny derived from such belonging. God gave promises to Israel that went with them wherever they went. But God put promises in a promised land that could only be activated in their presence on that land. So when you remove people from a promised land, right, you remove them from hope. When you move people from hope, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so we've talked about, oh, no one owns the land, it's all God's, blah, blah, blah. Clearly and biblically, right throughout, God placed people in boundaries in certain places for certain times. He places people in certain locations, and he places promises in those locations for those people to be enacted in the embodiment of their life of faith. Because he is asking people in Samoa to be flippant, hectically, and beautifully Samoan. Not asking them to be some kind of reflection of London. Right? He's put promises in Samoa for Samoan people to be Samoan. And so land confiscation was about disconnecting people from promise for economic value. Now, this is what I say, is that colonization stole from everyone in a kingdom sense. There were no winners. Because whether you were the oppressed or the oppressor, in the kingdom of God, both have lost. Right? Both suffer. Economically and from a power base, there were definitely winners. But this is part of our story. Do you know that the papal bulls were issued in the 1500s by the Pope at that time to the King of Spain and the King of Portugal, basically saying to them, you may go into the African world and take the pagan soul as a slave in order to purify them in Jesus' name. That was the beginning of white to color slavery. That's part of our church history. Yeah? So when we have all of this history that follows it, if we are just kind of like, move on in Jesus' name, I don't want to move on. I want to remember that because I am desperate to be part of the healing future. And how can I be part of a healed future if all I'm telling people is move on? You know, the story I told before about the food basket, Rangiawhia, that's people's great-grandparents ago. Great-grandparents. Move on. Oh, man, it breaks my heart, eh? And so the church has missed out on being part of a prophetic healing because the church has missed out on what it means to be part of a prophetic story, which is an honest story. Walter Brueggemann says that one of the tasks of the prophet is to re-engage people with their story. Right, so what do we do about all of this new knowledge that we get? We begin to make a whole lot of mistakes. That's essentially what we did. But we start about engaging with story and song, engaging with the hopes and dreams of Waikato Tainui, the iwi in our area. We learned history. We learned the prophetic words. We endeavor to lift every stone and open every closet to understand our own cultural blindness. And we endeavored to do this till death do us part. That's the other thing. It wasn't a series. It was a posture. Reconciliation is not a moment of sorry. It is a lifetime of following the way of Jesus, which includes many sorries over and over and again. Trust me, I'm married. And every now and then I want to sit my wife Uta down and go, Uta, this is the one sorry you're going to get. And it's going to cover the span of our marriage. And I hope that's okay with you. Sorry. And then I wake up and just, you know, with a black eye and, you know, no, I don't know. But that's what we've done. Well, I said, sorry, what's your problem? Right? Because the posture of reconciliation does not stop until there's wholeness at the other end. And here's the other thing. The church is not set apart here to rescue the Māori world. In fact, I believe that the Māori world is uniquely positioned to help restore the church back to a biblical framework of understanding location and place and whakapapa and what it means to belong. There is an opportunity at the other side of this. It's not about rescue. It's about participating in the plan and the story of God. So what were the constant rejections we faced in this? Well, the main one was we are all one in Christ Jesus, which is that Galatians 3:28, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, for you're one in Christ Jesus. And it sounds so lovely. People say, Aaron, it's, you know, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And I would go, thank you for profoundly misusing scripture to make a point. In my head, I didn't say that. I just went, oh, cool, thanks. But it's been violently used by the church to tell particularly Māori that their culture no longer has relevance and they need to fall in line. This verse was about Paul telling the Jewish people, stop trying to make Gentiles be Jewish. The promise is for us all. Otherwise, let's go to that part where it says, where does it say? There is neither male nor female. So if we're going to say there's no longer culture, well, there's no longer gender as well. And we're all just one big gender fluid bubble, right? Which is wrong. That's incorrect, right? Yeah. Some of you are like, this sucks. This is not what I've come to church for. Cindy Duakiri, a good friend of mine, she says this. That there was a moment when she started singing Te Reo Māori in service on a Sunday. And someone came up to her and said, you know, we're all one, Cindy. And she said, great, whose version? Because your version looks like me being silenced and not having a voice. Right? And they went, ah. Because we've been conditioned to believe that this here exists for our comfort and enjoyment and consumption. Right? I'm here to consume. So if there are words on the screen that are very difficult, that is very frustrating because this exists for me. Right? This involves you. But it's existed long before you. You are part of the story, but not the whole story. You swim in the stream because we are not here for comfort. We are here to be confronted by a loving God who wants to lead us into the discomfort and beauty of the gospel. Right? And so some people have said to me, the other one that they've had is, you know, this is a distraction. This is not the gospel. And a pastor, he once said to me, he goes, you know, Aaron, I love what you guys are doing, but our focus is on Jesus. Oh, thanks, mate. It sounds like you really love what we're doing. And I said, you know, our focus is Jesus too. We just believe that the way of Jesus, the reconciliation that he's left for us, was not optional. We didn't believe it was like, I'm passionate about evangelism and not about healing, so we won't do any healing because that's not what I'm passionate about. No! He gave us multiple ways that we are called to engage in. And reconciliation was one of the primary things that he said. I have come to reconcile what? Right? Humanity to creation and humanity to one another. Humanity back to God, humanity to one another. And we're kind of like, it's optional. Right? As long as Sunday worship is singing my preference. This is not about your preference. And you need to sacrifice your preferences at the feet of Jesus in order to follow him. Because your preferences will get in the way of the Spirit of God that will lead you into life. Someone said it's not about any specific culture, to which I said the story of God is rooted in the story of a specific culture in a specific land in order to model what God is wanting to do with every specific culture in every specific place. God is not asking us to be Jewish, but the Western church is asking us to be European, which is fine if you look like me, but deeply troubling if you don't. And the church has treated culture as primarily demonic, in need of casting out instead of being primarily divine, made in the image of God, in need of honor. And lying at the heart of every culture is the image of God. So that word image, you're made in the image of God, is the word icon. That word icon means it's not just merely an outward reflection, but your inner parts, inclusive of your cultural way of being. And yes, I hear the buts already. People make bad decisions with their cultural ways of being. But in order to say, but we've primarily said, you're all bad, sort of taking on the papal bulls notion, right? All of you is bad, and we're going to put you into slavery in order to get you. And, you know, Governor Gray, we're going to kill the native in order to rescue the soul. The gospel was, we're going to liberate and promote the native in order to rescue the world. Because here's the thing, some people have got angry at me as we talked about this. Wow, we're talking about the Maori stuff, what's going on? And I say the reason why people are angry is because they have not grasped through the spirit of wisdom and revelation that this is about their liberty too. When you engage with the first story of a land, your own indigeneity starts to rise to the surface. My, you know, as I said before, the pride that I have now in my ancestors from Scotland is growing and growing all of the time. Because I have engaged with a story, the first story here, right? The invitation to belong here was through the Māori world, not standing on top of it, through it, right? One of the other things people have said to me is they've said, you know, what about, you know, it's about many people, multicultural. What about the Samoans? One lady said to me, and I said, do you know any Samoans? She said, no, but what about them? I thought, great, cool. The language of multiculturalism might be one of the most undiagnosed destructive techniques used, albeit innocently, by the local church to maintain dominant cultured ways of being by suggesting that what they are doing is about kingdom culture and therefore not about ethnic culture at all, which supposedly isn't part of that kingdom, all the while facilitating church in a completely Eurocentric, disconnected, consumeristic, individualistic, historically disconnected way. Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. What I'm saying is that the heart of heaven is to see all cultures rise to the surface, right? Yeah. But what we have done is we've gone, great, we are about all people, and that gives us permission to not engage with the Māori story, to not engage with the hurts here, because we're about all people, so we're going to maintain our unity based on our European-centric ideas, not based on land centricity. And the biblical invitation is to be unified based on where you are and who you are, not just on the dominant population. That's why democracy doesn't really work. Because it's whoever's the biggest voice wins. And historically, the crowd has always been terrible with their advice. Hey, over and over and over again. So, this is my belief, that if you're Samoan, you become more Samoan. If you're Chinese, you become more Chinese as a result of following Jesus. And one of the church does is, this is the way that we know that we haven't got it right. Because we go, this week, we're going to have a culture week. And everyone, you can bring your cultural dress, and you can bring your cultural food, and we'll enjoy that and take part in that. But next week, it's back to normal. Fall in line. Right? And we're all squirming, because we've all been part of that. Right? This is not a distraction of the way of Jesus. This is a way of entering into the story. Now, I want to bring you back to the scripture. Paul talks about here the gospel that comes first through the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Jesus himself said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is through the Jews. But the scripture has as much to do with a missional land-oriented picture of the gospel as anything. It's not just a disconnected from land story. That's a Western way of viewing it. We just view the principles. We don't think about the location, right? So we read scripture devoid of its location in order to, as though it's kind of some self-help book, right? So the scripture has as much to say of that as anything, but the Jews in their promised land as the land were to be the conduit of the gospel. That makes sense? So the gospel came first through the Jews as the people of that land. This is not just a coincidental idea. This is a picture of heaven's hierarchy of how the gospel was meant to move. In Burundi, the gospel was not meant to come through some tool of Europe and remain under the foot of Europe. It was meant to be beautifully and powerfully and profoundly Burundian. Yeah? In the same way that in New Zealand, the gospel was meant to come through the Māori story. And just like the gospel had to come through the Jews to the Gentiles, so too does that gospel need to live in the first story. I'm pretty much done, and I thank you for bearing with me. One of the big questions that we've had, one of the big things we've been thinking about is, we know when we all have arrived there, at this destination that we see that liberates especially First Nations people, when my Māori kids grow up without having to ask the question of, can I be Māori and a follower of Jesus? Because the church has told me that I cannot, that I have to throw all of my culture in the burning heap in order to be a follower of Jesus. Whereas my culture never asked that question, do we? We never ask, can I be Pākehā and a follower of Jesus? Because our worldview has leaked into the gospel in such a way that we are not even aware of how it has ostracized people. And this is an invitation for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to speak to us this morning. This is an invitation for the spirit of repentance to fall upon us. Because I'm not interested in guilt. Guilt does nothing. But I am interested in pain, because pain forms us. And with the spirit of Jesus, it liberates and it heals us as well. Please stand. So my prayer today is what I said at the start, that if anything I've said isn't the spirit of Jesus, let it dissipate. You don't have to be afraid, eh? Like, we don't have to be afraid when we are in these spaces and we're like, I'm not sure if I agree. That's okay. That's fine. We don't need to be worried. But I do pray that if anything I've said has been the spirit of Jesus, that that spirit would follow you. Do you know why? Because on the other side of it is life and life to the full. The only reason I would risk talking about this stuff is because I have a belief that it's going to be the liberation of all. I have no interest in destroying a people in order to raise another up. My desire is in telling an honest story in order to allow us to be part of an honest healing and an honest hope. So why don't you just close your eyes, and why don't you just present God before God? Lord, these are the things I'm concerned about. This is my worry. This is my angst. Would you open your heart to him? We're just going to sing, and then we'll be done. I know we've gone way over time, but just keep opening your heart. Tūia ki te rangi, tūia ki te whenua, tūhia ki te ngākau, o ngā tangata katoa, there is but one love, and it is your love, ko te mea nu. Ko te aroha. Your love has freed us. Your love has freed us. We're free indeed. Spoken to our pain. Come on, let's sing it over Aotearoa. Your love has freed us. Your love. We're free indeed. Spoken. Your love has freed us. We're free indeed. Hey, hey. Spoken to our pain.
the grace of Jesus go with you all.
Thank you. I feel like I just want to honour Aaron for the time he's given us this morning. And I know what he's brought is from Jesus, but I'd like us to show our respect for what he's brought. So can we give him a round of applause this morning? I don't know about you, but it can be really challenging to break out of what you know. Sometimes that comfort zone's so comfy. But I'd like us as a church to be open to what God has to share with us, to be open to going wherever he may call us to go. So I'm just going to pray for us now. Father God, I just ask that you would stir within us what you want us to press into. Lord, make our hearts soft before you. God, help us to hear your voice and press into the next step, Lord God. May we be annoyed by the things that frustrate you, Lord. Let us share your heart on this, Lord God. Lord, let us be open to letting go of ways of tradition and ways of thinking that are no longer helpful. And Lord, I ask that this church, that Riccarton Community Church, would grow to look like our community, even more than it does. Lord, that we would be the melting pot, the multicultural representation of our community, Lord, and we would see just our church become a beacon of light and hope for all cultures, for all nations, for every tribe and tongue. And let us be prepared, Lord. Let us be prepared for that day. Amen. Go and be blessed. Take someone out for a coffee. And have a great rest of your long weekend.